Pray. Lord, I just thank you for this day. I thank you for this church and our church family. Lord, I am asking that you would help me to remain faithful to the message that you have for us this morning, that I would not stray off the path that you have provided. And guide my words, guide my thoughts, guide our hearts as we hear from you this morning. And I just pray these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. We have gone through the prologue in John's gospel. That is where he's kind of telling us the lens through which we're going to be looking at the gospel of Jesus Christ. One of the things that we've talked about is, and our text today will be John chapter 1, 19 through 34. I've titled it Becoming a Witness, but I almost called it So You Want to Become a Witness. In other words, what does a witness look like and what does it take? What is required of a witness of Jesus Christ? One of the things that we talked about is the perception that the Jews in general and the Jewish religious elite in particular had of what the Messiah was going to look like. Was it going to be somebody like Jesus? That's not really what they wanted. What they really wanted was a warrior king, a deliverer, someone who was going to release them from the bondage and subjugation that they had experienced at the hands of any number of groups of people, including the Romans. So what we're looking at is, does perception match reality? And one of the things as we go through this text that I would ask us to be thinking about is, did John the Baptist have a different perception of who was going to be coming as Messiah? Do we have a different perception of who the Messiah is than the way he really is? So let's look at John chapter 1, verses 19 through 34. And this is the testimony of John. And as we've talked about before, when he's using the name John here, he's referring to John the Baptist. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." Notice that with each response he gives, the answer is getting a little shorter, which kind of indicates to me that John the Baptist may be getting on his last nerve with some of the questions he's being asked. So they said to him, "Who are you?" Really what they're saying is, who are you and what the heck are you doing? "We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about it yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and I have borne witness that this is the Son of God." John is making a very clear statement, series of statements, about the divinity of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to start with a kind of a point of clarification and an overview. And it's an important clarification because a lot of people look at this account and presume what John the Apostle is doing is circling back around to the baptism of Jesus. That's not the event that's being described here. Jesus had been baptized by John. Then he went into the wilderness where he was tempted by the enemy for 40 days. Now he's back. He's back to talk with John before he goes on his ministry, whatever might be happening. But what's important about this event and what's really cool, because the gospel account, some of the other gospel accounts clearly describe the baptism of Jesus by John the Baptist. This account, this gospel of John does not. It clearly, there's no indication that it didn't happen. The fact that John doesn't describe it in detail is not indicative of the fact that John doesn't believe that John the Baptist baptized Jesus. He clearly does believe that because reference is made to it repeatedly. But what this account is about is a group of people who have come, in essence, from the Sanhedrin, specifically from the Sadducees and the Pharisees, to inquire of John the Baptist, who the heck are you? That's what's going on here. This is a group that's been sent basically told, go find out what this guy is all about. Is he just some nut in from the wilderness, or is he really the person that's making way for the Messiah? There's a question in the minds of the Jewish religious elite. And that's another thing that we want to kind of clarify in this overview is John the Apostle talks about the Jews. Please understand that John the Apostle uses that term over 70 times in this gospel account, and almost every single one of the uses of that terminology applies to one group, the Jewish religious elite, the leadership. He is not castigating the Jews as a people. When he's talking about the Jews, he's talking about the leaders from Jerusalem who are enemies of Jesus and enemies of the cross. That's the group he's talking about. This is a unique encounter because it's kind of a turning point. Because this is the point when that religious elite could come to the conclusion, you know what? Maybe the Messiah is coming. And that's not where they go. As we've discussed, John the Baptist was a prophet. In reality, he was the last of the Old Testament prophets, and John the Apostle had been one of the prophet's disciples until the moment when John the Baptist pointed to Jesus and announced that he was the one they'd all been waiting for. The account of Jesus' baptism is found elsewhere in the Gospels, but it is not here. John's purpose here is to tell us what John the Baptist said about Jesus and what he had seen when he baptized Jesus. This account begins the day before Jesus returned to the Jordan River after he'd spent 40 days in the wilderness, the account of which we find in Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through chapter 4, verse 11. When Jesus had first come to John the Baptist to be baptized roughly 40 days earlier, John had not immediately recognized him as the Messiah. Look, these guys are cousins. Their mothers know each other very well. They were all part of the story of what's going on with them. So they probably knew each other I'm not saying it's like in our culture, but it certainly wouldn't be surprising if they'd gotten together for a dinner or our equivalent of a barbecue at various points in their lives. So John the Baptist knows who Jesus is. But what he doesn't know is who Jesus really is, that he's the Messiah. As Jesus came up out of the water, John saw the Holy Spirit descend from heaven and remain on Jesus and heard a voice say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." That's from Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. God had already told John the Baptist earlier in his ministry what to watch for. He had told John that he would bring the Messiah to him and that he would give John a sign to confirm that this was in fact the guy. We see that in verses 33 and 34 of John 1. "I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and borne witness that this is the Son of God.'" God has told John the Baptist, "I'm going to bring him to you, and you will know. I will give you a sign to verify and validate that this is the God." And that's exactly what happened. But what I want to focus on today is what John the Baptist shows us about being a witness for Jesus. Look, there is no question how Jesus felt about John the Baptist. He tells us in Luke chapter 7, verse 28, I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. And he's talking about John the Baptist. Not Moses, not the prophets. John is at the top of the heap. But what's really important is what John shows us about being a witness. Because there's an important principle that's at work here. Who you are and what you do will define what you will be in God's plan. We see it start to play out right out of the gate in verse 19. And this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" Real interesting that they sent priests and Levites. They're not only getting at the message, they're getting at the methodology. They're sending people who are going to look at everything John is doing and how he's doing it through a magnifying glass. This is a deep dive on what John is doing. And it ain't because they want to validate what he's doing. They've got real questions. This guy's getting really popular. If this guy really is, you have to remember, one of the things that's going on is there was talk that John the Baptist was Elijah. And we'll get to that in just a second. But one of the things that's happening is numerous places in the Old Testament, it's prophesied that Elijah will come before the Messiah. So if this guy is really Elijah, look out. We've got to know. We don't necessarily like that idea. The ministry of John the Baptist had been going on for about a year, and it had grown rapidly. And the Jews in Jerusalem have noticed. So they go to ask a question. Who do you think you are, and where do you get off doing what you're doing, in today's language? In terms of sermons or messages, and this is where I'd ask you to think about if John the Baptist is thinking of a different type of Messiah. In terms of messages and sermons, John really is kind of a one-trick pony. He's got one message that he delivers. He's not doing series on things like that. He's delivering the same message over and over again. The message that we see in Matthew 3:2. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Get yourself right. God is coming. And when he comes, there's going to be judgment. That's John's message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And people have noticed. And they have responded. And it really bugs the Jewish elite. In particular, that he's baptizing and baptizing Jews. The washing in the water, as they saw it, was for ceremonial cleansing, to remove any contamination that they may have picked up before entering the temple for worship. It was not seen as an act of repentance for Jewish people. The Old Testament speaks of spiritual cleansing in connection with the coming of the Messiah. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 25, verse 33, chapter 37, 23, and Zechariah 13, 1. And as a result of that, the Jews did baptize proselytes. Those are people that are converted to Judaism. But John is baptizing Jews. And he wasn't doing it how it was supposed to be done. And where it was supposed to be done. Look at the message that John is sending to the Jewish religious elite. All of this stuff is supposed to be taking place in the temple, right? All the ceremonial cleansing is at the mikvah in the temple. Everything is taking place in the temple. That's where it happened. And what John is saying is, all that stuff you're doing in the temple, not good enough. Not what you need to do. You think, this is you whitewash wall, you brood of vipers. You think that what you're doing is accomplishing something. It's not. You need to repent. You need to get yourself right. It's not about ceremonial cleansing. It's about getting at your guts. It's about getting at your soul. It's about repenting of your sin. And if you don't want to acknowledge your sin, that's on you, but you need to repent of it. And that means you need to turn and head the other direction. John was a rebel. He was not working within the confines of the system and wasn't willing to comply with the rules of the system. There's an important point here that we talked about before, which is that when he's talking about the Jews, he's talking about a group of people who are the elite. He's not talking about the Jews as a whole. The elite were the people that opposed Christianity in general and Jesus Christ in particular. So when John references the Jews, he's talking about those people that are coming against Jesus. Though they were the enemies of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and who were enemies of the cross. That's who he's talking about. Notice that they sent priests and Levites. An interesting fact. John the Baptist was both a priest and a Levite. His father was Zacharias, a priest, and his mother was Elizabeth, who was a descendant of Aaron. We see that in Luke 1:5. And these guys know it. They probably referenced his parents to open the conversation. Hey, we know your mom and dad. We know where you come from. So what's up? Why are you doing this stuff? You know how this is supposed to go. Why are you being a rebel? But John the Baptist had not stayed within the confines of the priestly system. He was in all likelihood operating under what's referred to as a Nazirite vow, as his mother had been. And he had gone out into the wilderness. This is a unique dude. This is not a normal guy. Which leads to the questions posed to him. Who are you and what do you think you're doing? John answers them, and how he answers them is by beginning to tell them who he isn't. Verse 20, he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. Look, John knows that a lot of people are speculating that he's the Christ. And as I've said before in other contexts, that's indicative of just how humble this guy is. Because you've got a bunch of people saying, hey, this is the Messiah. Or any number of other really big shot characters in Scripture. This is Elijah. This is the Christ. This is him. This is the guy. Real easy for somebody to say, you know, I've been thinking that I wasn't. But come to think of it, they may be right. I may be all that in a bag of chips. I am a big deal. But he doesn't do that. Because it says he confessed and did not deny, but confessed. Confession in this context is a big deal. It means he's leaving no doubt. And when it says he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, in other words, confessed is being repeated, he's doing it emphatically. He's making a very bold statement and he wants to leave no doubt about his answer. I am not the Christ. I am not the Messiah. Verse 21. Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. The question in terms of Elijah is really a little bit loaded. The Jews expected that Elijah would actually physically return ahead of the Messiah. So when they ask Elijah, John if he's Elijah, they mean actually Elijah. Are you kind of the reincarnated, the in the flesh Elijah? That's what we're expecting. And it's kind of a fair question if you think about it, because after all, he looks like Elijah, and he came in the spirit and power of Elijah. And the Jews expected Elijah to come again. The final words of the Old Testament in Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 through 6, say that Elijah will come again before the day of the Lord. But again, John's answer to them about whether he's Elijah is, I am not. John the Baptist knows he is fulfilling a Elijah-like role. And he says so in verse 23. He said, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. He knows he's he's fulfilling that role. He also knows he's not Elijah. He's who he is in that moment. Jesus will repeatedly say in the gospel accounts that John the Baptist was effectively Elijah in that moment. Not Elijah in the flesh, but in that moment. He's already come, is what he's told his disciples. And John the Baptist undoubtedly knew what the angel of the Lord had prophesied about him to his father Zechariah in Luke 1, 15 through 17. For he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. There's a lot that's been prophesied over this guy and about this guy. Is he Elijah returned? No. Does he fill an Elijah-like role? Yes. And in terms of the question, are you the prophet? They are referring to the prophet spoken of by Moses in Deuteronomy 18:15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. So you're not Elijah. Are you the prophet spoken of back in the Old Testament? Because that's okay with us too, because that means you're the new Moses. You're again a deliverer. You're going to take us out of bondage. You're going to do all this great stuff. So you're not the Messiah, okay? You're not Elijah, at least that's what you're saying. So now what you're telling us is that you're not the prophet either. You're not the new Moses. The hope of the religious leaders was for a dynamic leader like Moses who would deliver them from bondage, not some ranting crazy guy fresh out of the wilderness. So the Jews asked John why he is baptizing people if he is not the Christ, the Messiah, Elijah, or the prophet. In other words, who do you think you are and what do you think you're doing? Look, John could have asked them a simple question. Or he could have answered them in a really simple way. Hey guys, you want to know who I am? You want to know what I'm about? I'm a really big deal. I'm the one all the prophets have talked about. Any of you have an angel of the Lord come to your dad and tell you that all this great stuff was going to happen and that all these things were going to be fulfilled through you? Any of you have that happen? Look at the crowds that have gathered to hear me. Do you have those kind of crowds? John could have squared just right on himself. Could have said, hey, you want to talk about big deals? Let's talk about big deals. Let's talk about what's been said about me and over me and about the people who are listening to me. But that was not his approach. He answers their question by turning the attention back onto Jesus and off of himself. He carefully chooses his words. I am the voice. That's what he says. I am the voice. He doesn't say, I am the word. He doesn't say, I am the guy. He says, I am the voice. What he's doing is turning their attention back 700 years to the words prophesied in Isaiah 40, verses 3 through 5. And he said, I am just a voice. I am not the message. I am just the messenger. How much more effective could ministries in our world be if we didn't make it about us? Buy my book. Listen to my CD sermon series. Download my podcast and send me a love offering. What if we simply said, it's all about Jesus. I'm nothing. And Jesus is everything. You know, it's one of the reasons why people will ask me. Younger pastors will ask me. I'll have conversations with people about have we, you know, Are we headed in the direction of the latest church growth strategy and all of these things? No, we're who we are. We're following Jesus. We're going to tell people about Jesus. We're going to look at his word each and every week. And I'm not worried about me. I'm not worried about how many people are sitting in the sanctuary. All I'm worried about is, or not worried about, all I care about is Jesus. If Jesus wants it done, it'll get done. If Jesus wants a program or a ministry to succeed, it will succeed. If it isn't something that's in his scope of things for us to do, it won't. The people that God wants to be here will be here. I mean, we're very warm, we're very welcoming, we do a lot of really neat, cool stuff. But it's not about dumbing everything down so that we look good, so that people come flocking in because they want to hear a message that's really palatable, warm, and uplifting. It isn't, you know, I mean, it's not how many hits you get on YouTube or how many likes you have on Instagram or how many connections you have on Facebook or any of that stuff. Those are the questions we have to stop asking ourselves. What we have to say simply is it's all about Jesus. I'm nothing, Jesus is everything, and that's what we want the world to know. Verse 26 through 27. John answered them, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. Even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. I think you can almost make an argument from that verse that Jesus is there. He's in the crowd. I'm not saying he was, okay? This isn't some interpretation by me. But he'd been baptized, he'd gone into the wilderness for 40 days, and he's either coming back or he's come back. And John's point is, look, he's here. You keep asking me about who I am. I want to tell you about who he is and why that's important and why who I am isn't important. And oh, by the way, he's here. He's amongst us. I mean, it would be interesting to me if Jesus is in that crowd and his reaction to the exchange that's going on between John and this group that's been sent from the religious elite. And I would have to think he'd get a little bit of a kick out of it. As these guys are going back and forth. Who I am and what I'm doing is not the issue. Jesus is the issue. And John does what every good witness has to do. They have to take the attention off of themselves and put it onto Jesus. John makes the point that he's not even worthy of untying Jesus' sandals. The lowest job of a slave possible, and I'm not worthy of that. There is no comparison between the two of them in John's mind. Verses 29 through 31. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water that he might be revealed to Israel. Now notice the shift. When I talk about a different kind of Messiah that people are expecting. And I would suggest to you, including John. John, I would suggest to you, early in his ministry, is giving a message that is repent because the day of the Lord is near. Repent because you don't get right with God, you're going to get hit in the head. Judgment is coming. Think about the shift. Think about the shift that's happened here. It's not a minor shift. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Is he talking about a judgmental guy coming in that moment? He's talking about the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's what's going on in his mind. Jesus was baptized by John. Then he spends 40 days in the wilderness, and now he's back. It's go time. Now, Jesus is pointed out publicly for the first time, and John the Baptist is very clear about one thing. And he is going to point out and verify the divinity of Jesus. And this is Jesus' first appearance kind of in this way in this gospel. And notice how John the Baptist announces Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In Jewish culture, lambs were specifically associated with sacrifice. That's what it was about. The giving of a life in atonement for sin. And what John is effectively saying is this is the one who came to save us, who is the perfect sacrifice. Do you get that? The Jews were waiting for a Messiah, but the Messiah they wanted would be a warrior king, not a sacrificial lamb. I think it's fair to say that John the Baptist had been expecting a different type of Messiah as well. Verses 32 through 33. And John bore witness. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. John the Baptist is recounting his experience in baptizing Jesus, how it went down. And how it was that he knew that this man was in fact divine. And this is one of the keys in this text that we're talking about. We're not talking about a circling back around to an actual account of the baptism of Jesus, but rather looking back on it and something new happening. There is a point to this for us from John's experience. John basically having Jesus revealed to him by God, and confirmed him by God. If you come to know God, to truly know God, it is only because he has revealed himself to you through the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. This is not something that you can figure out on your own. It is the Holy Spirit working in your life, opening your heart, revealing to you the things that you need to know. John does not match the expectations of the religious elite. He doesn't fit their profile, but he is the guy God sent. And guess what? The same can be said for all of us. We may not fit the profile. We may not fit the image. We may not be what people are looking for in terms of followers of Christ. But God sends us. God wants us to do things. And it really doesn't matter what people think. It only matters what God thinks. So when we are looking what it means to be a witness, I think there's a couple of things that are important that we can learn from the passage. First off, be aware of who you are. John was very aware of who he was, and even more importantly, John was very aware of who he wasn't. He's not the Messiah. He's not Elijah. He's just a voice. I can't fix you, but I can tell you who can. Second, John was vocal and bold in his witness. If you are going to be a witness for Jesus, at some point you are going to have to open your mouth and speak up. Hard as that may sound, you're going to have to say something. We like to cop out by saying things like, well, how I live my life is going to be my witness. People can see how I live, and that's how they'll see my witness. I'll live as an example. Okay. Well, first off, do you really? Do any of us really? And secondly, do you really think that's going to cut it? I mean, there's a friend of mine, Paul Nordland, who recently left the boat building business, but for years and years, they owned, over 50 years, the family owned the boat business, Nordland Boat. And all the senior ownership leadership team are devout believers. Never once on any printed material from that company was the fish symbol. Never once was there an overt statement of, we are a Christian company. And what people would ask of them was, and I actually heard it happen once. Somebody said, you know, there's something about your company that's different. There's just something about you guys that's different. Okay, that's been an example that has opened the door. And the question is, are you going to walk through that door and say, you want to know what's different? Let me tell you what's different. It's not us, it's who really is in charge here. That's what it is. It's all about speaking out when the opportunity and speaking up when the opportunity arises. In terms of witnessing, I'm going to tell you something, or being a witness, I'm going to tell you something. This is an area where silence is not golden. There are certainly times in my life where people have looked at me and said, silence is golden, based on what they knew I was about to say, and they were right. In terms of witnessing for Jesus, silence is not golden. The third thing, be willing to rely on the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. It was the basis for his boldness. We need God's power in our lives to be bold. And to be bold, we need the Holy Spirit. You remember when we talk about in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit is with, in, and upon. The Holy Spirit is with someone who is not yet a believer, not yet a follower of Christ, leading them in that direction. When a person becomes a follower of Christ, the Holy Spirit is in them. And when there are times, those times when there is an extra measure needed, the Holy Spirit is upon them. There are times in your life when God is going to, in whatever form it takes, call you to do things, ask you to do things through His word, through what someone else might say to you, through time and prayer. I'm not, as you know, I'm not one of those people that stands up and says, I got a word for you. But there are times when I feel God wanting me to head in a certain direction. And that's the time to be obedient. And that's the time to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit and allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life and empower you for whatever that situation might be. Look, you might be at Starbucks or Bluebeard Coffee or any number of other places, Stadium Thriftway, and you may feel that you're supposed to go over and talk to that person over there and tell them about Jesus. I don't want to do that. I don't know that person. How am I supposed to do that? Well, you don't worry about that part. God will take care of that part through the Holy Spirit. You just be obedient and head in the direction that you're supposed to head. And watch what happens. Because it will happen. And it will be magnificent. All you need to do is be obedient. Fourth, it has to be about Jesus. It's not about you or your ministry or your vision. It's about Jesus. The opponents John faced wanted to make it about him. Who are you? But John kept pointing everyone to Jesus. Look, you may feel lost and confused. You may feel unworthy. You may feel less than. You may feel like the world is looking at you like you're less than. And you know what? They might be. But that's on them. Know this. If you don't know Jesus today, he knows you. And he came to give you life and life in abundance. Are you willing to describe Jesus as the Lamb of God? Or are you looking for a warrior king? Are you looking for someone that's going to do for you what you want? Or are you seeing him as Lord? You really know him? Or is it all about what he can do for you? Because if you're going to be a witness, you must truly know Jesus. Have you surrendered to him? Have you answered his call? Have you prayed a simple prayer? Lord Jesus Christ, I admit I am a sinner and that I am in need of the salvation that you bring. I believe that you died for me so that my sin is atoned for and carried away. I now open the door that has been closed for so long and invite you into my life and ask me clean and rule over my life. forever. It seems like a simple statement. It seems like something easy, but it's not. Because contained in that is surrender. And surrender is not something that we like to do. It's a simple statement, but it is a definite commitment and it is an indispensable step. Is it a step that you've taken? Because if it's not a step you've taken, take it today. Are you willing to say to anyone who will listen, I am nothing, but He is everything? Lord, I just thank You for today. I thank You for all Your many blessings. Lord, if there is anyone here today that does not know You, let this be the day that they do. Let them say a simple prayer. And if they need to say that prayer, we are here to say it with them. But help us to always say, always be willing to say, I am nothing, but You are everything, and it's all about You. And I just pray these things in Your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.